The text for this morning is taken from 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning with the 6th verse, where St. Paul writes by divine inspiration, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. I remember being very shocked as I was in an orientation session many years ago when I was in my early 20s. I had just started working at a large department store, and during the orientation session, they had the security guard speaking to us, and he told us that the average price of the items in the store were increased anywhere from 7 to 10% in order to cover the cost of all the shoplifting that goes on. It's amazing how much stealing takes place in our country and how many ways that we have to protect ourselves from stealing, from thieves. There's something about thievery, shoplifting, whatever way you define it, cheating the government on your tax forms. There are a lot of different ways. There's something about this type of sin, which is true of all sin, that the more we let ourselves fall into it and go with it, the easier it is to be caught up in it and keep doing it more and more. And it's a challenge for not just thieves and robbers in the world, but it's a challenge for the morally minded Christian as well. We see that in our text. The fact that St. Paul speaks about this so straightforwardly to Timothy, a pastor, to watch himself and guard himself because of these types of temptations. It just demonstrates that no matter who you are or what kind of great religious family you've come from, no matter how deeply Lutheran or Christian or whatever you have grown up with, this is a challenge for every one of us. The reason that St. Paul puts these words before us as warnings is for three distinct reasons. First of all, the sin of love for money and greed for things will ultimately lead to other sins. He says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Not money, but the love of money. You can have that at any status in life. And it can attach itself to any one of us at any point in life. In fact, there are times when you can be going along in life and you think you've got your priorities straight, and you can suddenly catch yourself drifting and gravitating back toward the things of this world. You and I have been very blessed to live in an extremely wealthy society. And if you don't think that's true, go visit another country. That's a danger zone for us to live in. We also, because of our wonderful opportunities for education, for instance, what you're pursuing right now, and your goals and dreams of getting yourself well-educated to establish maybe someday a particular profession that you'd like to go into, that's all fine and good. And it's praiseworthy for us to be economical and industrious and ambitious. If a man should not work, neither should he eat, the scriptures say. But the problem is, for every one of us, along with that ambition, there is a dangerous line that's very easy for us to cross. And we can begin getting wrapped up in the material things about this life and all the possessions we could someday have. We need to hear Jesus' reminder from his Sermon on the Mount frequently. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. St. Paul is warning us also because he doesn't want us to lose the focus of our faith, our spiritual perspective. Listen to what he says about some who have gone this direction and followed these types of dreams and ambitions toward earthly wealth. Some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Isn't it interesting that in the book of Acts, we have the beginning of the, you might say, the birth of the new church, the New Testament church. And there in chapter 2, at the day of Pentecost, we hear about how the believers all came together in Jerusalem and sold all their possessions and pooled their money to help each other and support one another. And you get that sense of excitement and enthusiasm in this new congregation. And yet by chapter 5, we already hear of two who have been taken away by the love of possessions and wealth, Ananias and Sapphira. St. Paul says, "Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare." The word snare here is a Greek word to describe the kind of trap that is used to catch a bird. The desire for wealth in this world is like a leech that attaches itself to every one of us as we swim in the waters of the economy of our world. And the wealthier the society is that we live in, the more leeches that there are in the water. And the trouble is that these leeches love to attach themselves spiritually to us and to continue sucking and draining the spiritual life right out of us. Paul is warning us about this because chasing earthly wealth will ultimately disappoint us. Psalm 49 says it this way: "Man who is in honor," meaning in great wealth in the world, "yet does not understand," that means doesn't have the proper spiritual perspective of eternity, "is like the beasts that perish." Next time you drive past a rotting deer carcass on the highway, this is where earthly wealth and glory will take me someday. If you were out on the ocean and you didn't have any water, it might be tempting to begin drinking salt water from the ocean. But the very water that you're drinking that seems to be quenching your thirst also begins sapping that very health inside of you and will ultimately take it away. This is what the wealth of this world does for us. It initially seems to give us something that's going to be so good, but in the end, it just takes away life. So Paul places before us in the scriptures three different truths that we can live by and follow in order to have true contentment. First of all, to just learn the distinction between what you want and what you need. And I know your parents have been saying that to you your whole life. That's so crucial. What do I want in life? What do I need in life? And to understand that difference. Number two, to view your earthly blessings as actually belonging to God and not to you. To realize that they are simply on loan to you from above. We're just managers and stewards of these wonderful gifts God has given us. Think how quickly he could take them away if he really wanted to. Number three, focus on the blessings that you have been given more than others rather than what you have less than others. This really struck home to me one day. I happened to be living in Naples, Florida, a very wealthy community. I was serving a church down there, and I was preparing a sermon on this very subject. And I happened to be standing in line at the grocery store. And the strange thing about Naples, Florida, is you can have such extreme wealth and extreme poverty living a block away from each other. Right in line with me was a man holding the keys to his Jaguar. You could see that special key hanging off his keychain, dressed very nicely. And right behind me on the other side was a man that was using food stamps to buy his food. And I remember at the time thinking, man, I'd love to have a Jag. That sure would be nice, have a Jaguar. And it was easy for me to be attached to what I didn't have rather than to look at the man who had so much less and be grateful for the blessings that I did have from God. If you're always looking at the Jaguar keys, if you're always looking in the direction in life of those who have more than you, you're never going to be happy. because there's always going to be someone with a better car than you. So one of the keys to contentment is to realize the blessings we have and be grateful for them and to keep our focus there. But finally, the ultimate key to true eternal contentment and true contentment even in this life is to just remember how wonderful heaven must be. Think about it, that the Son of God emptied himself of his praise and glory in heaven to come down to earth, took on human form, lived a humble life where he was despised and spit at, mocked, mistreated, abused, beaten, ultimately killed and stuck in a hole in the ground. Why? So that you and I could learn to know someday what eternal riches are really all about. To have true everlasting contentment in heaven. Think how wonderful and fantastic our eternal home must be that God has given you freely through the gospel, in the waters of your baptism, and through the proclamation of his holy word. Jesus tells us that his mission is this. He says, "I have come that they may have life, and that more abundantly." Jesus has come to give you and me deathbed contentment. Not earthly contentment that fades away on your deathbed, but deathbed contentment. And so he says to you and me, "Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Let this be the treasure that you chase." Amen.